This morning I'd like to begin with a ridiculous confession, and that is that I have this macabre, twisted pleasure in watching funniest home videos. Hands up those of you who have watched funniest home videos, at least at some point. I haven't watched it for a long time. There's nothing I like better than seeing fat old ladies fall off piers into the water, or they're getting into a boat, or a big fat man, and they're getting into the boat, and the boat wobbles, and in they go. To me, that is hilarious. It says something about how twisted I am. And I think in all of us, it's a strange sense of humour, isn't it? We delight sometimes in someone else's embarrassment. And I think to some degree, there's a bit of like sort of sympathy, or we put ourselves in that person's place, and that's kind of what makes me think it's so funny, because it's so embarrassing, you know, when you fall off a pier or off a boat, things like that. Or when someone's doing something, you know, they're showing off and they fall over on their bum, and it's just funny. Well, it's funny to me anyway. Some of you may know I'm doing a distance ed course. And we have a web forum, and the classmates we share introduced ourselves. And one of our classmates shared with me, she's a grandma, and so she's older, and she's finding this whole academic exercise really hard. And it's a credit to her that she's doing it. She said that she'd listened to the lectures over and over again, and she basically did an all-nighter, which to her means midnight, but when you're old, that is an all-nighter. Well, that's what she said. Anyway, it struck a nerve. So she stayed up till midnight doing her assignment, and she sent it off. And the next day when she got up in the morning, she discovered that she'd sent it to the wrong place, that the emails had bounced, and that her assignment now is late. Now, the funny thing, the twist in this story, is that it was about her self-counselling project. The topic that she had chosen to work on for herself was pride. And so I responded to her and said, well, you've made a really good step away from pride by sharing that story, because it's a humiliating story. And in this way, we relate to what this psalmist, Psalm 119, the psalmist is opening up his humiliating story to us so that we can see that we can be desperate in our cry to God for help. There are times in our lives when we do, when we think, when we say, or when we don't do things that we should do, that is really bad. I do things that ministers shouldn't do. I won't tell you what they are. But there are times when I need this psalm. I need this psalm to remind me that there are times of great desperation in our lives. Let me give you some examples before we get into the section that we're in. Look at Psalm 119, and the very first section, so there's lots of groups of sections in this psalm. It's a long psalm. Have a look at verse 8. So in the very first opening section of Psalm 119, we find this verse, verse 8, and he says this, "O, do not forsake me utterly." And then if you look at the last verse of this great long psalm, verse 176, he says there in his closing words, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." They're pretty striking to me, that you've got someone who writes a very long poem. Each section of eight lines starts with a letter of the alphabet. So he knows poetry really well. He loves the Lord deeply to make the effort to write this poem. He understands and must have a tremendous relationship with God, because the things that he writes about are so deep and meaningful and wise. And yet our psalmist can say to God, I've gone astray. I've wandered from you like a lost sheep. How does a sheep find its way back? Well, it doesn't. It's stupid. It needs to be found. It needs a shepherd. And so Psalm 119, we're looking together at verses 25 to 32. I'm hoping that we can relate to this psalm in terms of we've seen that we can be personal with God, that God is approachable. He's not like an angry, distant, emotionless father that doesn't have time for us. He's a loving heavenly father that we can go to because he hears us and he speaks to us and he's able and does things in the world. And last week we're encouraged that we should be honest with God, that we do struggle with the evil that is in the world, with flat tires and missing buses and naughty kids. But we also struggle with ourselves, the evil that is within our own hearts, that we're selfish and prideful, that we want to be able to get the bus when we want and not miss it, that we want to, in a sense, be in control of our lives and not have to suffer. And so we have to be honest with God about the struggle that we have with circumstances within our own heart. And today I'd like to encourage you to be desperate. To be desperate in terms of crying out to God, as this psalmist does. Have a look at verse 25. The opening words basically say, my soul, that is my very being, the very person that I am, everything that I am, clings to dust. In other words, I could say it this way. Oh God, I am depressed. Maybe, oh God, I've been diagnosed with clinical depression. Oh God, I'm lonely. I'm empty. There's nothing left inside me. My soul clings to dust. There's no water in dust. It's altogether lifeless. And so, God, I'm desperate. There's nothing left in me. Have a look at verse 28. He says, my soul melts from heaviness. Perhaps we could say, God, I am so much under pressure. Some of you are students facing a year of university or facing year 12 or year 11, and perhaps you're really feeling the weight of that upon you, or a new job or new relationships or new circumstances, and you just don't know how you're going to cope. And so my encouragement as your pastor is to say, cry out with desperation to God, because we can. We're encouraged to. We see the psalmist doing this. He says, my soul melts from heaviness. I'm really depressed. I'm really in need. Secondly, he says he cries out for another reason, and that is that he fears that he's been deceived or that he's living a lie. Have a look at verse 29. He says, remove from me the way of lying. In other words, the psalmist realizes, and as we discussed last week, sometimes something that is good can be bad for us if we want it too much, or we want it and use it for the wrong way or in the wrong way. For example, I gave the example of wanting to have a good marriage, an ideal marriage. And the idea is that we want an ideal marriage, and that puts the focus, therefore, upon, so I'll just take it from my point of view, my wife isn't measuring up to my expectations. I get angry with her. I get disappointed with her. I say words that are hurtful to her. And I fulfill the very opposite of what I wanted, which was an ideal marriage. Sometimes something that we want can be good, but if we want that more than we want God, if we're using something to replace our need for God, then it's actually a bad thing. And so the psalmist is saying, remove from me the way of lying. That perhaps I have, for example, I might say, to feel good about myself, I have to have a bigger church, more people in my church. Every sermon that I preach must make everybody cry. Otherwise, it's not a good sermon. It's got to move people to tears or have people rolling around on the floor. I'm just exaggerating, but I'm just making a point. The Rev likes things to be either fast or slow. Which one? He likes things fast. And so anything that's fast to me is good, but that's not true, is it, in all cases? Fast can mean death in certain circumstances. So like the psalmist, I can say to God, God, remove the way of lying, that sometimes the principles of my life are actually based not upon what you say is good, but what the Rev says is good. And the Rev says fast is good, but that's not necessarily true. And so sometimes we've got to be desperate and say, okay, I don't even know what I've based my life on. Help me. Remove the way of lying from me. Thirdly, the psalmist is afraid. He's afraid of failure. Hands up those of you who are afraid of failure. I am. I mean, that's why we laugh at fat old ladies that fall into the water off the boat. Because it's failure, isn't it? It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. None of us want that. We'd much rather be at the laughing end. And the psalmist is the same. The psalmist is the same. Have a look at verse 31. He says, O Lord, do not put me to shame. Don't allow me to be humiliated. Don't allow me to fail at work or at school, or perhaps fail in terms of my relationship with you, that I compromise my moral standards or my own faith to please the lust of my own body, to gratify the feelings that are there. So we're crying out because we're depressed, because we're conscious that we're easily led astray. We're conscious of the fact that we so easily fail. And so we cry out to God in desperation. Secondly, I want to ask you to be desperate in the way that you ask God. Have a look there in the psalm with me. In verse, I've picked out the different ones. So we're looking at verse 25. He says, here are things that the psalmist is asking God. God, do this for me. So he says, revive me. In verse 26, teach me. In verse 27, he says, make me understand something, which I'll get into in a minute. In verse 29, he says, grant to me. In verse 31, he says, don't put me. In verse 32, he says, you shall enlarge my heart. Crumbs, he sounds like a kid on a journey. You know, are we there yet? I'm hungry. I need to go to the toilet. Can I have this? Mum, he's on my side. You know, he's pretty demanding. If you think it's only a few verses, and yet there's 7 or 8 requests. Don't be afraid. What I'm saying is, don't be afraid to ask God for stuff. Be desperate. And so, what is he asking for? What is he asking for? Well, he's asking for these things. He wants, essentially, to understand and to really know God. He says, look, revive me, in verse 25, according to your word. He wants to understand the way of your precepts. He wants to have the law graciously granted. He doesn't want to be put to shame, and he wants his heart to be enlarged so that he can run the course of the commandments. Well, what does that all mean? Well, what this means is this, and I'm going to try to convey something that I'm only partially learning myself. In our community, there are a lot of people who don't believe in God. So they believe in other stuff, like fast equals good. What other stuff do they believe in? Wealth is good, so money is good. The other thing that they believe in, Josiah and I went and saw a movie and we had to endure a couple of girly chick flick previews. Oh, God, help me. Oh, the Rev doesn't cope well with these things. You know, the girl gets moved across to live with her dad and then there's a boy there and they fall in love. Oh, it makes me sick. Natural, yeah. But it's puerile, the way they do it. Yeah. It's this whole idea of falling in love and finding the right man or the right woman. You know, this whole, someone's got to love me, make me whole. It's like, that's not the real world. So lots of people believe lots of things, and so they think those things are going to make them happy. So what we do, what religion does, it takes those belief systems, money, romance, what were the other things that we said? Oh, fast. Oh, stop picking on me. I know, I'm only being mean to you. It takes those things, and what religion does is it bolts God onto it. So people go to church and they believe in God, so that God can give him those things. That's what religion is. But that's not what Christ is there to do. He's not there to fulfill your romantic dreams. He's not there to make you wealthy or healthy. He's actually there to rescue you from wanting those things. Because these things that replace God are a lie. They cannot truly fulfill you. Only a true and intimate relationship with God is what you need. Man shall live by what? By faith in God's word, not by bread. And so what we do is we want Jesus, we want to make him our king, but the king who gives me the stuff that I want. And so the psalmist, he says, revive me, not in terms of give me a girlfriend who will love me and cuddle me and make me feel nice. No, he says, revive me according to what? Your word. And what is it that he wants to understand? Does he want to understand how to become the CEO of a company and be wealthy and have Lamborghinis? I would like a Lamborghini, but God is working on me about that. No, he wants to understand the way of God's precept. A precept is a moral principle, the way of living your life. Give me some examples of some of God's precepts for us. What are some of the things that God says is actually really good? Go, this is an exam. You're being recorded, the whole world is listening. Fruit of the Spirit. Give more specific, give me some examples. To love your neighbour? Absolutely. Suffering what? Long-suffering. Oh, long-suffering, yes. So you have to be long-suffering. In other words, you have to put up with something that you'd rather not put up with. Why do you do that? Because you're long-suffering, because you love that person more than you love your own comfort or getting your own way. What other things? What other precepts are there? What's a precept that the Rev doesn't like? Sorry, what? Obey the road rules, yes. I'd love to go to Germany on the Autobahn and go flat out. What other things does the Rev not like? But think in terms of fruit of the Spirit. Patience, yes, that's right. Patience. Patience is what the Rev needs to learn, to actually understand that patience, not just with my head, but to actually exercise patience and live it. is what the psalmist is saying. He's crying out in desperation, help me understand your precepts, grant to me your law graciously. In other words, I want to live according to your law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments, which is summarized in love God and love people. Instead of loving the Rev, and the Rev loves things that are fast. So we can ask God for strength to be revived, but also that we might understand and live. And have a look here in verse 26. The psalmist says in my version, I have told you, I've declared, I've opened up to you, God, my way, my life, that I want things fast, I want things now, I want things to be bigger than they are. I want to be in the big hall with 1,000 people as the Rev. And in verse 26, it says there, and you answered me. The Rev can cry out in desperation and say, Lord, make us grow. It's too slow. My congregation can't keep up. I want to do 100 things, and we're still doing number one. And God answers me. He hears me. He knows me. And unfortunately for me, He will work a work of patience in me. I'll go kicking and screaming, but He will do that. And so we can commit ourselves to God. And this is a really scary part. Are we prepared to commit ourselves to God, which means, to some degree, turning away? So the Rev would turn away from that which is fast and perhaps take a path of that which is slow. That's hard for me to do that. You might have a different struggle. Maybe you're slow and you need to speed up. Can you commit yourself to God? Can you desperately say, God, I want to be what you want me to be. In verse 26, we can see this. He says, I have declared. And in verse 27, he says, I shall meditate. And in verse 30, he says, I've chosen. And then he says, in verse 31, I cling. And then in verse 32, he says, look, I'm going to run. The psalmist is, yeah, he's asking God for a bunch of stuff. And he's cried out to God, I'm in trouble. But he's also saying, Lord, I'm committed to you. I'm not just expecting you to do it all. I'm going to do something about my problem. I'm not just going to say, oh, God, I keep being impatient. I keep getting angry with my kids. Forgive me. It's like, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to confess that, but I'm going to commit myself to not getting angry with my kids and showing patience and long-suffering and love. Does that make sense? He's committing his life to God. And let's see in what ways is he doing this? He's opened up his life. In verse 26, I've declared my ways. In verse 27, he says, I meditate on your wonderful works. In other words, instead of looking at what the world says is good, like romances and fast and money, I'm going to actually meditate upon that which is really good, which is God. And how are you going to do that? Are you going to get into a beanbag and look into your navel? Well, you might find something good in there, probably a bit of fluff. But it would be better if you looked into God's Word, actually read it, studied it, not as in terms of like a religious bolt-on, if I read God's Word, then God is like a poker machine, you know, like you put your prayer in the slot and then you pull the handle and then God might dispense something out like a little blessing. So if you read the Bible, you know, a chapter a day, you pull the handle and then you don't miss the bus. That's ridiculous. You read the Word because you're going to miss the bus, and the Word is going to remind you, because you were just reading that morning, about patience. And so you miss the bus, and instead of calling fire down from heaven, the word comes into your head and it says, patience, trust in me, cry out to me. Does that make sense? That's why we read the word, read the Bible. It's not as a religious exercise. It's because we get real help, like this psalm. He says in verse 30, I've chosen the way of truth, and your judgments you've laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. I'll run the course of your commandments. Commit yourself to God. So in summary, we can be desperate in our cry to God. We're depressed. We're in a bad place. We can ask God to revive us and teach us the way. And we can commit ourselves to following, loving, serving God rather than fulfilling our own agendas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us be honest with you about what we really struggle with, that sometimes it's like our soul is done a flat face plant in the dust. There's nothing left. We need you to revive us, but also to help us understand the things that we've been grasping and cherishing, of the very things that are poisoning our lives, the very things that we need to be freed from. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you and pray that you would help us and motivate us and speak to us when we read your word, that we might live it, that we might find you more often and more clearly as we live our day-to-day lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.